Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading from the June 2023 issue of the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter magazine. Our story today is entitled From Fear to Forgiveness. We visit Indonesia and Kila. After packing his lunch for the day, Kila walked through Kalimago village, heading for the eastern slope of Mount Pulnu. The bright morning promised good weather for the coffee harvest. Kila had at first been reluctant to work on the farm, harvesting coffee and cocoa beans. It was located practically at the doorstep of a secret base of the East Indonesian Mujahideen, the first Indonesian extremist group to swear allegiance to the self-proclaimed Islamic State, or ISIS. Less than a year earlier, Kila and a friend had been abducted and held hostage by MIT militants, one of whom Kila recognized as a man called Keter, who was notorious for beheading his victims. Upon learning that Kila was a Christian, the militants had repeatedly told him to renounce his faith and join their cause. Although Kila had been certain he would die that day, the Islamists eventually released him and his friend. Within a week of Kila's abduction, two other Christian farmers were abducted, and this time one of them was killed. The militants also beheaded a retired military officer, also a Christian, in an unrelated incident. Then in November 2020, a Christian family in a neighboring district was brutally murdered, and several house churches and prayer chapels were burned. Kila had good reason to stay near the village with his elderly father and avoid the hillside farm. But on the morning of May 11, 2021, he joined many other Kalimago farmers who were taking advantage of the nice weather to work in their fields. On the way to his coffee farm, Kila stopped to chat with his neighbors, Martin Solon and Martin's brother-in-law, Simson Susa, who were already at work in their fields. Simpson, who usually lived with the Solon family, had been staying on the farm recently because he had been sick and couldn't hike up the hillside every day. Martin had joined Simpson a few days earlier to check on him and keep him company. Like most farmers in the area, they had a small hut on their land where they could store supplies, rest, and take cover from rain. The farmers often keep food and bedding in the huts so they can stay on the farms during harvest season instead of trekking back and forth. Kila continued on his way, but shortly after passing Martin Solon's farm, he saw something that stopped him in his tracks. Just ahead of him, five militants were setting up a roadblock, and one of them was the man known as Keter. When they waved for Kila to walk toward them, fear gripped his heart as he remembered his previous abduction. Feeling certain that he would not survive a second encounter, he dove into the brush beside the road and fled across the coffee fields toward the forest. Kila spotted Martin in the distance and ran toward him. "Terrorists are coming," he called. "Hurry, run." "I have to get Simpson first," Martin replied, heading for the hut, "and then I'll save myself." Kila continued to run for more than an hour, avoiding the main road and trying to take the safest route back to the village. When he came upon another Kalimago farmer, he warned him of the terrorists, and that man ran too. "I kept praying to God in my heart to save my life," Kila said. When Kila arrived in Kalimago, he alerted other villagers and borrowed a friend's motorbike. He first rode to the army security post, but no one was there. Continuing on in search of help, his concern mounted for friends and neighbors in the path of the militants. When he finally reached a police station, they contacted the military, who rushed toward Kalimago. By then, however, the worst had already occurred. Indonesia has the largest Muslim population in the world, totaling more than 220 million people. But the highlands of central Sulawesi are home to many Christians. In Kalimago, for example, all but three of the approximately 200 families are Christian. South Sulawesi, however, is the birthplace of a particular brand of Islamic radicalism that seeks to make Indonesia an Islamic state under Sharia law. This radicalized ideology has spread into central Sulawesi, creating a network of Islamic hardliners who sympathize with efforts to eradicate Christianity on the island. The Islamist network helped ensure that MIT, the Mujahideen, was able to hide and survive in an otherwise Christian area, despite government efforts to capture them. Authorities believe the Islamist sympathizers supplied MIT with weapons and intelligence to aid them in their terrorist activities. Even before the series of kidnappings and murders MIT committed in 2020, it had been rumored in Kalamago that MIT was on the move. They had come directly into the village only a few times previously, demanding food and then slipping away before security forces could arrive. But the recent rumors had unnerved Dewey, the oldest of Martin and Maria Solon's five children. "I told my father to stop going to this field," Dewey said, "because I was afraid that he would meet MIT terrorists. But he just said he would have a talk with the terrorists if they ever met." Simpson, Dewey's uncle, had not come down from his field for a while, so Martin decided to make sure he was all right. On May 11, 5 days after Martin had left to check on Simpson, Dewey awoke with a sense of foreboding. "I was a bit worried," Dewey said. "I wanted to pick him up right away by car with my husband." Dewey and her husband had to attend a service that day for a church member who had died suddenly, but they planned to drive out to the fields when it was over. After the service, a neighbor asked Dewey if her father had returned from the fields yet. Then, a short time later, another neighbor told her that someone had reported a murder in the fields. "My brothers went out to the fields accompanied by several police officers," Dewey said. "They found my father's dead body, which had been beheaded inside his hut." Traumatized by their father's brutal murder, the boys' first thought was to hunt down the killers themselves. But they ultimately decided to go home and console their family instead of seeking revenge. "In the end, all we could do was surrender the circumstances to God," Dewey said. Martin's death was not the only one they were left to mourn. Their uncle Simpson's body was recovered in his hut, and two other men from their village, Lucas Lehti and Paulus Papa, were also found dead. Their huts had been emptied of all their supplies, and a motorbike lay burned and smoldering near one of the victims. The families and friends of those killed were overcome with fear and grief as government soldiers began searching for the militants in the densely forested central highlands. Kila willingly stayed in police custody for a few days following the murders. "Besides questioning me about the incident," he said, "they were also worried that MIT terrorists would hunt me down and kill me because I am a living witness. It was what MIT hates the most." For months after the attack, Kila suffered from crippling fear. He couldn't eat, sleep, or work, and he also developed health problems. "I no longer dared to go to my farm," he said. "I was horrified by the memory about how those victims were massacred." Kila went to live with a sister while recovering from the trauma. Frontline workers provided him with food for several months, and he received further comfort and support from his local church family, as well as the global body of Christ. The panic attacks and health problems he suffered from the attack have gradually decreased, and he looks forward to returning home to his father in Kalamago. "I feel grateful to God for being able to live on," he said. "I know God still has a plan for my life." Within 18 months of the attack, all of the known members of MIT were either killed or arrested and imprisoned. While Kila was satisfied that earthly justice had been served, he understood that forgiving his attackers was far more important for him. "Well, I have long ago forgiven them," he said. because in one sense they didn't really know what to do. The eyes of their hearts were blinded by teachings that justify killing for the sake of a religion. Martin Solon's family has likewise undergone a long process of healing. With Martin gone, the family has had to make many adjustments. His wife, Maria, works as a laborer on other farmers' fields and tends another field provided by frontline workers. The field was selected because of its proximity to the village. Returning to the farm where the murders occurred would be too painful. The Solon's youngest son, Antoni, suffered guilt and regret because he argued with his father days before the murder. He had been skipping church to spend time with friends, and his father admonished him not to forsake his faith, to follow a wrong path. After he was gone, Antoni said, I realized how meaningful his wisdom was in my life. Now I realize that my life depends completely on God. My father died, but I have a father in heaven who loves me. Antoni moved to South Sulawesi after the attack to live with an aunt and help take care of her strawberry fields. He now serves as a leader of worship and prayer, and he hopes to one day become a pastor. He said his experience of suffering has prepared him for a life of Christian service. The Lord Jesus himself was persecuted to death on the cross, so we, his disciples, will surely experience the same thing, Antoni said. When asked if fear of persecution could ever keep them from hiding their faith, Antoni's sister Dewey said, there has never been a doubt in our hearts about that. We will remain followers of Christ no matter what happens. God has already strengthened and helped us, she continued. We believe that God will surely help us if persecution comes again. If you'd like to be put on the mailing list of Voice of the Martyrs and receive free your own copy of the magazine I was just reading from, and every month a free one, just contact them at vom.org, vom.org. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on the 10th of June, 2023. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.